You'll find that on page 4 in the back of the Psalter. And I'm going to read that and then read the story of the fall from Genesis 3. The Heidelberg Catechism asks, whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? The reference is to the previous question and answer. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? And the answer there is by no means, but God created man good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God, his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. And so the Heidelberg Catechism asks, whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? And the answer is from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Turning then to the story of the fall and disobedience of our first parents, we read the word of God in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That was, of course, twisting the word of God. There was only one tree of which God had said, thou shalt not eat of it. But Satan made God's forbidding the fruit of that tree to sound like God was tyrannical and difficult and made demands that were impossible. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And there we see that Eve had already begun to listen to the lies of the serpent and begun to fall into sin, because God had not said, neither shall ye touch it. And the serpent said unto the woman, he knew he had her at that point. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Adam and Eve there are doing the same thing that we do, blaming others for their sins. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That's the story of what the Heidelberg Catechism calls the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Almost no one, even in Reformed and Presbyterian churches today, would agree with the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism here in question and answer 7. They probably wouldn't even agree with that word depravity in the question. The unbelievers, of course, would only mock at what the Heidelberg Catechism says here. The theory and philosophy of evolution has so taken over their minds and hearts that they are convinced, in spite of all appearances, that things will continue, will improve, and continue to improve until mankind overcomes its problems and difficulties. And in the meantime, the only answer they have to all of the troubles of life is to throw more money at their problems, to believe that the government will be able to find an answer to their problems. And the result is that our society and the world in which we live becomes not better and better, but worse and worse, as the Bible itself tells us. But that whole philosophy has infected much of the church. The theory of evolution, for example, is believed by the majority of Christians today. And the whole idea that God created the world in 6 days is scoffed at. But the result of that is, the result of how that theory of evolution has crept into the churches, the result of that is that no one believes in a real Adam and Eve anymore, or in a talking serpent, or in the story of the fall as it's told in Genesis 3. And so you get, that's the end result, but you get the situation in the church where what's preached is no longer forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, but some kind of gospel that is no gospel, a self-help gospel, a wealth, health, and wealth gospel, a feel-good gospel. Those are the things that are preached in the churches today. And most people operate on the principle that there's some good in the worst of us and some bad in the best of us, but do not believe anything like what the Heidelberg Catechism teaches here in this Lord's Day, and especially in this question and answer. They would not accept as biblical, though it's clearly taught in the Word of God, that our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. What we're going to be looking at this evening is the truth of the Word of God concerning man's fall, his sin and depravity. What I'm going to be preaching is not something new for most of you, but the situation in the church world today ought to convince us that it's necessary to review these doctrines, as we do when we follow the Heidelberg Catechism, and to remind ourselves of what the Word of God teaches. And that's important, too, because the truth that's taught here in the Heidelberg Catechism and in the chapter that we read is what brings us always and again to Jesus Christ as the only one in whom there is any hope of salvation. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism is doing in these Lord's days as well. We might think that the Heidelberg Catechism spends too much time on what it calls man's misery, his sin and sinfulness. Lord's Day 2 tells us that we know our misery out of the law of God. This Lord's Day explains how sin came into the world, The next Lord's Day reminds us of the fact that there is no hope for us unless God Himself provides a way of salvation. And Lord's Day 5 continues to emphasize that by reminding us that we cannot possibly provide a Savior or a way of salvation for ourselves. And only then, in Lord's Day 6, does the Heidelberg Catechism begin to speak of God's way of salvation and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Too much? Not at all. What the Heidelberg Catechism teaches at length in these Lord's Days is something that we must have impressed on us time and time again, that we always go to Jesus Christ and to Him alone for our salvation, for all of our salvation. And so, for that reason alone, it's worth reviewing what the Heidelberg Catechism teaches and what we learn from the Word of God. We're going to look then at the fall of man, at the fact that that came about through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. We're going to look at what Adam lost in the fall. He fell. That's the idea of the word fall or fell. He fell from a glory and an honor that we can't even imagine anymore. So far have we fallen with him into sin. But then because we're preaching the gospel this evening, we have to end with the truth that Adam fell, if I may put it that way, upon Christ. We learned that in Genesis chapter 3. And what was true of Adam is true for all those who believe in Jesus Christ. Fallen indeed, guilty of Adam's disobedience. As the Heidelberg Catechism has it, we are so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. But by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that is not the last thing that must be said. And so we talk about the promise of Christ as God gave it to Adam and Eve, and the wonderful picture of what Christ would do for us when he clothed Adam and Eve in the skins of animals. The disobedience of Adam and Eve is difficult to understand. They were created, we learned that last Lord's Day evening, in the image of God. And as part of that image, God gave them his own righteousness and holiness and the knowledge of God. But in spite of that, they wickedly disobeyed God's express command not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, you must understand that there was nothing wrong with that tree. That's clear from what Eve saw when tempted by Satan. She looked at that tree and its fruit. She saw, and she didn't see wrongly, that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. And understanding that, we have to see, too, that God forbade the eating of the fruit of that tree for no other reason than that he wanted Adam and Eve to obey him with all their heart. Not because they could say to God, why? But simply for the sake of obedience itself. That's an important lesson. A lesson that parents have to teach their children. That obedience is required not only when there's a good reason for obedience, but that obedience is required for its own sake. Obey me, God said, when he told Adam not to eat of the fruit of that tree. Obey me simply because I said so. And Adam and Eve, though created in the image of God, listened to the lies of Satan and disobeyed God's command. How could someone created so wonderfully in the image of God sin so grievously? I do not know the answer to that question. All I know is that there is only one who ever was born into this world who could not and would not, under any circumstances, have obeyed God's command, and it was not Adam. But what we have to understand is that Adam's disobedience is our disobedience. My first act of disobedience is not the first sin that I committed after I was born nearly 70 years ago. But my first act of disobedience was Adam's act of disobedience. I explained that last Lord's Day evening when I reminded you that Adam was our representative in the garden, that all his acts, for good or for evil, were on our behalf and had consequences for all of us. That's clear in the Heidelberg Catechism from the question. The Heidelberg Catechism doesn't ask, whence then proceeded this depravity of Adam? But whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? And then, of course, in the answer, it speaks of the fact that our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. We saw that in question and answer 6, which asks, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? Not just Adam, but every one of us in Adam, created in the image of God, in true righteousness and holiness, to know God, to love him, and to live with him in eternal happiness. We disobeyed when Adam disobeyed. That's the teaching of the Word of God in Romans 5. Romans 5 is one of the most important chapters in the Bible regarding our sin in Adam and the consequences of Adam's sin for us. Romans 5, verse 12, that's the verse I'm going to read, says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin," we all know what the Word of God is talking about there. Through Adam's sin, sin came into the world, and with it came death. Not only physical death, by the way, but spiritual death as well. That horrible death of being dead in trespasses and sins. But then the Word of God adds, "And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." It's not talking about the fact that you and I sin now, that all of us have now sinned, but when death passed upon all men in the beginning, then it passed upon all men because all sinned. Then, that's the teaching of Romans 5, verse 12, and that's the doctrine that's called in theology the doctrine of original sin. All sinned in Adam. All are guilty of Adam's transgression, guilty before God, and worthy of eternal punishment even before they come into this world. And that's important too. That's an important part of the preaching of the gospel, because if there is anything that convinces me that there is no hope for me except in Jesus Christ and in God Himself, it's that teaching. Before ever I was born, before ever I committed any sins of my own, I was already guilty of Adam's sin and disobedience. What could be more hopeless than that? So that, first of all, through his disobedience, we're back to Adam now, through his disobedience, Adam lost all the good gifts that God had given him. He lost the image of God. That image that we talked about last Lord's Day evening, and that's mentioned in question and answer 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. He lost true righteousness, lost all holiness, lost the true, the right knowledge of God. He showed that, Eve showed that already, when she was tempted by Satan, began to believe that God was some kind of heavenly tyrant who was jealous of his own glory and who for that reason alone had forbidden Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Believe the lie of Satan. What did he say? Genesis 3, verse 5, "God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." That's not the right knowledge of God. And when Eve believed that, then she showed that they had lost. She and then Adam with her had lost that part of the image of God as well. They lost, we read that at the end of Genesis 3, even the beautiful home that God had given them in the Garden of Eden. lost the right to eat of the tree of life. That was one of the reasons God sent them out of the garden. Genesis 3, verse 22, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Apparently, the fruit of that tree had the power to perpetuate earthly life. But Adam lost all of that through his fall into sin. And as I said, that's why we refer to it as his fall. He had that high place in God's creation, and he fell from it and lost everything. Lost not only the image of God, but lost the privileges of being God's covenant friend. That was one of the most wonderful things about Adam's life as he was first created. Not that he had such a beautiful place to live, but that he was God's friend, God's covenant friend. And he showed that he lost that when instead of running to meet God when God came to the garden after the fall, he and Eve went and hid themselves, ashamed and afraid now of God. But what's even worse is that Adam didn't just lose something, but he became something as well. When he lost those privileges of friendship with God, he became, in his own actions, in his own mind, the friend of Satan and the enemy of God. He lost not only the image of God, but he found himself, after the fall, to be in the image of the wicked one. Jesus said that to the unbelieving Jews, and what he said to them is true of all. They said, "We're the children of Abraham." And Jesus said to them, "Oh no, you are not like Abraham. You are not the children of Abraham, and therefore not the children of God either, but the children of your father below." And so you show, too, that you're like him when you do what he does. When you don't believe in me, when you make your evil plans to crucify me and get rid of me. So Adam not only lost everything, but he became something that was the very opposite of what he had been when God first created him. Horrible. But here again, what you and I must understand is that he didn't just lose it for himself. He lost it for us as well. Guilty? Before God, he lost everything. And because we are guilty in him, we lost everything as well. The image of God, the right to walk and talk with God, the blessedness of covenant life with God, lost it all. And we see in ourselves, even yet, the fact that we became the opposite with Adam. Or as the Heidelberg Catechism says, our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. And that's why the Heidelberg Catechism too talks about Adam and Eve as our first parents. One of the saddest things about being a parent in this sin-cursed and fallen world is that one passes on to his children not only different physical characteristics, but that depravity and corruption of which the Heidelberg Catechism speaks as well. What does the prophet Jeremiah say? Can a leopard change its spots? So also is it impossible for you to do good who are accustomed to evil. That's what happened. We became, as Ephesians 2 says, dead in trespasses and sins, and inherited that spiritual death from our first parents. Death produces only death and never life. Only God, who gave life in the first place, can restore that blessed life of fellowship that Adam lost, and can restore it by giving us once again those wonderful spiritual gifts that are part of the image of God. That's Adam's fall, man's fall. And by the way, that truth is important too for the unity of the Church of Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's the only thing that matters in the Church of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not personality, not personal gifts, not one's nationality and race and language, but what Adam lost and what we gain again only through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to finish this evening, with the fact that Adam fell upon Christ, and that we too have our only hope and refuge in Jesus Christ. Genesis 3 tells us that God came to Adam in the garden. That already was grace. Didn't forsake him, but came to him in his sin and fallen condition, admonished him, but then brought to him the promise of the coming of Christ. Genesis 3, verse 15. I will put enmity, God said. He was talking to the serpent. But I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman. And remember that Adam and Eve had become the friends of the serpent. They'd listened to his lies, followed his advice, gone his way, showed that they were no longer the friends of God, but the friends of the serpent. God says, I'm going to change that. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, that's Christ. Not the serpent's seed, but her seed. Between thy seed and hers. It shall bruise thy head, that seed would bruise the head of the serpent, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And then God showed what that meant when he covered Adam and Eve's nakedness. And it wasn't just physical nakedness, but spiritual as well. Covered their nakedness with coats of skin, clothing them, and offering on their behalf the very first sacrifice. A sacrifice that pointed to what God would do for all of his people in Jesus Christ and through his death on the cross. That's what I meant when I said that Adam fell on Christ. But that was all grace, all of God, only through our Lord Jesus Christ and the promise and picture of his coming. But that's the way, and you know that too, that's the way it remains. That promise, the first of all the promises, is still true today. It is Christ who crushes the head of the serpent, who, as the second Adam, that's what he's called in 1 Corinthians 15, takes Adam's place as our representative and does for us all that's necessary. First, to pay for our sins, and then to substitute for our disobedience his own perfect obedience. It's Christ who crushes the head of the serpent in our hearts and lives and delivers us from the power of the devil and makes us once again his own, so that we begin already in this life to enjoy that covenant fellowship which Adam forfeited with the God of our salvation. And it's in Christ, too, that that will all come to perfect glory in heaven. But that's all to say that Christ doesn't just restore what Adam lost, but because he's the Son of God, gives us ever so much more than Adam forfeited. Instead of that earthly paradise, the heavenly. Instead of the fellowship that Adam enjoyed with God in that first creation, everlasting fellowship in the glories of the new creation. Gives us, instead of what Adam had, who could fall into sin, a glory, a righteousness, a holiness that can never again be marred by sin, that will endure forever. We're coming to that in the Heidelberg Catechism, but we cannot speak of the fall of man this evening without coming to it. And I mean by that, each of us fleeing to Christ in faith as our only hope and our only refuge. God grant it. Amen. Father, bless what we've heard this evening. May it touch each heart, and may we turn to Christ with heart and mind and soul and strength, remembering what we lost and how guilty we are and corrupt through the fall of our first parents. Forgive the sins that have been committed in speaking of these things. Guard us from evil as we go our separate ways once again. Keep us in perfect peace. For Jesus' sake, amen.